Well, our natural responses in life, if you're like me, tend to mirror our circumstances. I've been challenged. I know several of us in the church recently, in the last couple of years, have been reading Jeremiah Burroughs' book, or read a while back Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I think I'm through about the third time of trying to read that and apply that and understand what it means to live a contented life before God, irrespective of circumstances. What I find over and over is that my disposition tends to mirror whatever I'm facing at the moment. If things are going well, happy. If things are not quite what I planned, well, then there's frustration, there's angst. And it can be, for many of us, a roller coaster ride through our lives, hoping for good circumstances so that we can have a good day, we can have a good month, we can have a good year. As I was thinking about the new year, thinking about what I'm asking God in my life for in this year, I was thinking about these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which is where we'll be this evening. And what I find in these verses, which speak about rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances, is that these are really unnatural responses. Responses that don't come easily, don't come by default, and certainly look strange to our world. But they're responses that are very clearly God's will for us. You know, many of us spend time, we say, you know, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for this circumstance? So quickly bypassing what God has very clearly laid out in His Word for what His will is. And that's what we'll be focusing on tonight. And what I'd like us to think about tonight is this question is, you know, how does God command us to respond to the various circumstances of our lives? Through faith. What does it mean to live a life of faith, trusting in God, and what kind of unnatural responses does that result in as we look at this letter to the Thessalonians? So let's think about verse 16, first of all. It's a very simple verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, and if maybe this will win you some money someday on a trivia quiz show, but it's actually the shortest verse in the Bible. Now, some people say Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible, and if it's the English Bible, yes, but technically in the Greek, Jesus wept is three words, rejoice always is two Greek words, and there's actually fewer Greek letters in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 versus the verse that Jesus wept. So this is the shortest verse in the Bible, rejoice always, but it's a verse, though short, that is extremely challenging. If any of us have tried to live this out, we know how difficult this is, because our natural response, what comes easily to us, is to be happy when things are going well. You know, when someone's kind to you, when you get an unexpected gift, when some circumstance moves smoothly, it's easy to rejoice and be happy. And it's a little easier to be crabby, to be angry, to be frustrated, to feel tormented when situations just aren't what we wish they were. And for some of us, actually, it's easier for us to be bitter. And the older I get, the easier I find it to become bitter over circumstances. When you've been hurt, when you've been wounded, our default can easily fall into this kind of cynical bitterness and just saying, forget it all. But God calls us very clearly in His will to rejoice always. Now, I wonder, you know, what does that mean to rejoice always? And I think one of the things it doesn't mean is that we're not on a continual emotional high. And we have a lot of confusion, a lot of talk about emotions today in our world, and we don't have to be like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, every time someone pokes you, you just say, hee hee. It's not like there's this Pollyanna kind of, I'm just gonna smile at everything and everything's just gonna be great and fake and syrupy. That's repulsive because it's not genuine. What God is calling us to instead is a genuine heart disposition in relationship to Him, a type of contentment, a type of satisfaction, but it doesn't deny emotions. Now I just kind of started thinking about this, looking through some scripture verses, and I came across 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul is describing his own ministry. And this is encouraging to me that Paul says he describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now to me, that strikes me as contradictory, but Paul could experience depths of sorrow, sadness, grief, but at the same time be rejoicing. And I think of how Jesus is described in the servant songs in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Jesus, the most joyful man who has ever lived, was described as a man of sorrows. And so rejoicing is not emotional happiness. Rejoicing can commingle and be coexistent with very difficult and down emotions. Rejoicing instead is this satisfaction with God. It's this contentment. It's this sense that everything is really okay in the end. Though I don't feel okay, but things aren't like that I wish they were. And I think we all know people like this, right? We know people who have this glow about them, even when they're sorrowful, even when things aren't going well. I could name off several people. I could name off people in this church. Actually, I won't, to not embarrass people, but that kind of joy, if you've seen that, it's attractive. There's something about it that is winsome. There's something about it that's Christ-like, I think, that sorrow, but a deep joy at the same time. There's a delight in God. And I think we have to ask that question, is how is it possible to always rejoice? If there's this deep satisfaction in God, how do you live out this command to rejoice always? And it's certainly not through circumstances, as I've been mentioning. Because what we're promised in circumstances is pretty bleak. Here's just a few verses. Jesus said, what's Jesus' will for us in this life? In this world, we will have trouble. What does Paul say? 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We'll face death, we'll face bankruptcy, we'll face abandonment from friends, we'll face frustration. That is our lot, that is our calling in this world as followers of Christ. We have a cross to take up and carry, even as Jesus has. That's what he's called us to. But at the same time, we are called to make God, not our circumstances, the object of our joy. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. God doesn't change, so our joy doesn't have to change. As we read in the Westminster Catechism, the larger and shorter catechism, actually, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoying is tied with joy. You know, we find great joy in things we enjoy. If you have a food you like, if you have a sports team you like, an activity you like, there's just this joy in participating with it and in it. And that's the same kind of satisfaction and delight we find in God, that we can find in God. And the Holy Spirit is the producer of this joy. You know, I think so often it's like, no, Mark, you have to be joyful here. You have to be joyful. And that's actually not the right approach. The approach God calls us to is, God, would you produce joy in me? Would you bear the fruit of joy in me? Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And the fruit is that what grows on the vine. There's all these agricultural metaphors in Scripture, and that God wants to produce this in us. So we say, God, you're the object of my joy. You're my greatest treasure, just as we sang about. You're my deepest satisfaction. Would you produce joy in me? And so we can rejoice in the midst of daily life. Hit the snooze button, but you actually turned off the alarm. You're late for work. You spill something on your clothes. You rip your pants on the door latch like I've done, and not tonight, but other times. And you know what it's like. This series of events begins, at least for me, this is how it works. Day doesn't go right. Get a little crabby. Things aren't, you start seeing everything that's wrong around you in the world. You start snapping at people. And like me, treat your children unkindly. And then it's just like, you want to hit the reset button and just go to sleep and wake up the next day. But there's a joy that God calls us to even in the midst of that. And I wonder if you found that freedom that God calls us to and lived out that will of God. When I find that, and when God produces that joy in me. And when I remember that I'm called to rejoice always, it's actually pretty exciting. But it's a hard call. It's an unnatural response. We're called to rejoice always, but verse 17, we're called to pray without ceasing. Or as the NIV puts it, pray continually. Now, all of us are good at foxhole prayers. When things are tough, when we're sick, when we're in danger and in trouble, you can even hear atheistic people pray when they're in the midst of a car accident. You know, you can hear these things happen. It's just the default setting of the human heart is to call out to God in trouble. We all know that God exists whether we deny Him or not. And at the same time, I've had many days at least where I can get to the end of a day and say, I really didn't think about God a whole lot today. I might have read the Bible in the morning and prayed, but then my day went on and I didn't really talk to God. I didn't really think about God a whole lot. And so this command to pray without ceasing seems to be like a million miles away. It seems to be impossible. But I wonder, you know, what does this mean? What does it mean to pray continually? And I think about it as a habit or as a disposition. And I think about some examples we have in Scripture. Obviously, you can't be always verbally praying throughout the day. I couldn't get engineering work done if I were always constantly verbally praying. We couldn't take care of circumstances in life. You couldn't be driving safely on the road. We're not always called to be verbally praying, but more of a habit in all types of circumstances, I think. More of a characteristic of our lives. More of a mindset. Thinking in terms of God's presence. Thinking in terms of prayer. And I think that's actually, you know, if we ask that question, well, how in the world do you pray without ceasing? How do you pray continually? And I think it's recognizing God's presence, which is probably one of the greatest challenges that we face. We forget that God's here. We forget that Christ is living in our hearts. We forget that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, that we are a temple of the Spirit. And recognizing God's presence forgetting God's presence is this constant temptation. And I think back to the definition of faith in the book of Hebrews. It's remembering that though we can't see Him, He exists. And God exists and rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do we really believe that? And this prayer is actually a result and a cause of remembering God's presence. If we remember God's presence, we can pray. And when we pray, we remember God's presence. And so what does it look like, though? You know, what would you see if someone were praying without ceasing, praying continually? What might that look like in our lives? Well, think of Daniel. Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was one of the most righteous people that ever lived. He prayed 3 times a day. He had set times of prayer. For some of us, that might work. You know, set times of prayer. I pray this given time and these given circumstances. For me, I've found that my drive into work, I have a prayer list next to me that I read at stoplights when I'm sitting in stoplights. And I have just kind of a list of things that I go through in my mind to pray while I'm driving. I found, you know, swimming laps, just keeping track of laps with a different letter of the alphabet. And I could pray first lap, everything that starts with the letter A, second lap, everything that starts with the letter B, and just keep track of laps that way. Or you can, there's all sorts of ways to, I pray with the kids in the evening, with my wife in the evening. There's just ways to build in these set times of prayer. Or I even think of praying with a mindset of prayer. And that's actually why we read the book of Nehemiah. You're like, what in the world does Nehemiah chapter 2 have to do with this? But if you caught that in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah was bringing this request to the king. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. So he's in front of the king. The king could, as far as we understand from history, execute Nehemiah for looking sad. Because everyone's supposed to be happy in the king's presence. Nehemiah was looking sad. He was asking the king he was trying to get the king to ask him a question so Nehemiah could present his request. And Nehemiah, if you remember in that passage that we read, shot up a request to God, a prayer, real quick in the midst of his request to the king. And I think, wow, isn't that just a great example of how we can live our lives? Of not just these set times, but a person that's praying without ceasing, you know, while you're talking to someone, while you're driving, while you're doing your work, while you're cleaning the dishes, just praying at different times. I think also of reminders. We can remind ourselves about prayer. I have a friend who keeps a cross in his pocket, so when he puts his hand in his pocket, he feels the cross. I have had at different times a post-it note on my computer just to remind me to pray. You could set an alarm on your phone or your watch to remind yourself to pray. And another way that I found helpful to pray without ceasing is just the practice of memorizing scripture, memorizing catechism questions, and then going over those. It's pretty hard to memorize and meditate on scripture or catechism questions without praying. I mean, if you're really thinking about this stuff, just start praying to God automatically. And his word and prayer are so tied together. And so we know that we can respond to all circumstances by praying without ceasing, by rejoicing always, but also by verse 18, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, it's easy to give thanks. It's actually culturally acceptable to give thanks at certain times of the year, during Thanksgiving, for certain things. You know, who of us is not thankful for, you know, new cars, or new clothes, or a raise, or a new friendship, or something, you know, something, or a sunny day? You know, it's easy to be thankful for those things. And what's more difficult is to be thankful for things that, or to be thankful in circumstances that are not pleasant. You know, we are quickly take things for granted. We quickly complain. I was actually in line at Walmart, and there was this, it was literally like a 30-minute line to wait to get through the checkouts. And those are frustrating. And people start saying some interesting things when you're in those lines. And I'm sure you've had those experiences. And there's this guy behind me with his wife. He's just breathing out venom. He's like, these incompetent Walmart people don't know what they're doing. What's wrong with this circumstance? And I was getting angry myself too. And then I was actually thinking about these verses. And I found this interesting. I'm sure you found this in your own life. Finding something to give thanks for in any frustrating circumstance can quickly change your mind. And so I was thinking, well, God, thanks. I'm alive. I can be standing alive here, line here at Walmart. I have money to purchase what I'm purchasing here. I was driving behind someone pretty slow. They were afraid of a little bit of a wet road, and they were driving at like 20 miles per hour on a road. And I was like, this is crazy. And I was thinking, well, God, thank you that I have a car. Thank you that I'm not in an accident right now. Thank you that I'm healthy. And I just started giving thanks. And it can sound kind of cheesy, but in a way, it really totally transforms your mind. Because all of a sudden, you're thinking about not what you don't have, but what God has given you. All of a sudden, you're thinking about God's presence with you. And this, we know, is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We don't have to give thanks for all circumstances. I mean, it's really hard to give thanks for, and I don't know if it's even appropriate to give thanks for evil. Whether that evil is slamming your finger in the door all the way to a loved one dying. Evil is a result of the fall. Evil is being eradicated, will be eradicated finally one day by Christ. We don't have to be thankful for evil, for death, for destruction. But we are to give thanks, as the verse says, in all circumstances. So whether that's just a long line or someone driving slow or something much more painful than that. And I also think that, you know, when we think about giving thanks in the Bible, it's directed towards God. And it's really easy in our culture to think, well, I just need to be a thankful person. And there's some sort of an attitude of thankfulness that's detached from God, but God is the one who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Remember, God has said in his word in the book of James, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And we can give thanks in all circumstances. So how do we do this? How do we give thanks in all circumstances? Well, we can give thanks for who God is. You know, if you just start thinking about who God is, there's so much to give thanks for. We can think about what God has done. He's created us, given us salvation. He's going to bring us to heaven. We just sang about. We can thank Him for the people He's put in our lives. I was actually, my freshman year in college, this one guy, he gave a 10-minute chapel talk on how thankful he was for his thumb. And I thought, this is crazy, but he started talking about all the things your thumb can do. I was like, no way. If we didn't have a thumb, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. This guy was a biology major, so I think he was thinking about the wonders of the opposable thumb. But it's like, wow. Just take things for granted of what God has given us, and you begin to have a different mindset. And I think that the verse that brings it all home for this is in Romans 8:28. And when we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So we can give thanks in all circumstances, because we know in all those circumstances God's working for the good of those who love us, love Him. And so we can make it this reality. If you're sitting in traffic, give thanks to God for the privilege of owning a car. If you're hearing someone confess a sin that is painful and shameful and hurtful, give thanks that that person has the courage, and that God is a redeeming God. If you've lost a job, as I've been through, you can thank God that He's promised to provide. If you're in debt, you can thank God that He provides hope for learning how to use money well. A relationship disappoints, you can thank God for His relationship with Him. It's an endless supply of things we can thank God for. And these things are really simple. I mean, there's nothing super profound about these verses. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. But do you try to live these out every day? It's pretty tough. It's really tough, actually. And so there's this secular bit of wisdom, which I think is actually based upon biblical wisdom. I've been trying to think about and live out. But many people have said something like this, that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. And if you've thought much about that, I think that's really true, because if God is the sovereign Lord who controls all the details of our lives, there is not a circumstance that comes into our life that is apart from the will of God. You know, Adele and I, we were in Tennessee over Christmas, and there was this little bird, this dead bird that was on the sidewalk. And I was thinking of that, what Jesus said about not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your heavenly Father. And just thinking, well, that bird is there because God willed for that bird to be there. So you think about all the various circumstances of your life, and that God is in control of that. And I fret about all these circumstances, this 10% I can't control, and God actually commands us not to try to control that. But He does call us to control something. And He calls us to control our response to the circumstances He brings in our lives. And it is very clearly God's will for us to rejoice in all circumstances, to pray in all circumstances, and to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's with that kind of self-control, with that kind of fruit of the Spirit, that He's pleased. And I hope we're not discouraged by this is a high calling to respond in this way. But this is an encouragement to us, I hope, that we can be free from natural responses, from the default settings of our sinful hearts, because if we are in Christ, we are actually new creations. We have the Spirit in us. He is bearing fruit in us. And God has said, this is my will for you to live like this. And the thing that God wants to bring about most in our lives is His will. May your will be done, God. He delights to bring this about in us. May we only ask Him. So through faith in Christ, He calls us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Responses that are irrational, possibly even illogical, responses that are the will of God for us that He will bring about.